So as we said, today is Mission Sunday, and our goal on Mission Sundays, our purpose, is to try and learn from others who are serving God outside of Brockville. Brockville is the best city in the world, in my opinion. I live here, and it's the greater Upper Canada district, Leeds-Grenville. We'll broaden it a little bit. You know what? That stretches to Kingston and Ottawa as well. This Eastern Ontario, you know, actually Canada's just the greatest, yeah. Yes, oh, Picton as well. Well, actually, I don't know about Picton. No, I'm just kidding, yeah. Canada is a great country. But it is really good and important for us to learn what God is doing outside of our context. And that's what Mission Sundays are all about. So I'm going to introduce a Mission Sunday for a few minutes, and then I'm going to invite our guests up to share, and it's going to be a good day of stories, learning what God is doing in his world. So, Mission Sunday, we attempt to open our eyes and hearts to God's whole world, not just what we see ourselves and know and experience here in Brockville. God is doing more, and we need to learn about that. Mission Sundays are to challenge us to think outside of what we can control, as John prayed at the end of worship, and choose faith in God of the whole world. This is a big and important distinction. Contrary to the unstated, yet unfortunately popular belief, we don't know everything. I don't know everything, you don't know everything. And this seems obvious, but more often than not, and for some strange reason, when it comes to our faith, we operate like we've arrived. We've got it packaged, we got God understood, we got our way of doing things, and we're comfortable. But God isn't the God of comfort, God is the God of love and risk. And this is a beautiful time to risk together, to learn together, and hear stories together. We trust ourselves and our certainty more often than not, and what we know more than we trust the truly infinite God. And that's not what we see in his word. We choose certainty over faith. And you've heard me say this a lot. The opposite of faith isn't certainty. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. It's certainty and control. That's a big deal. And part of what Mission Sundays are all about is us stretching our certainty and our control and for us to choose faith in the infinite God. God has so much more to teach us. So much of his hope and his kingdom. And this is a beautiful time together. It means further transformation and further restoration. And a great place to start is opening our eyes and our ears and listening to people who are serving God outside of Brockville. This brings us to this morning, Mission Sunday. Is anyone here a fan of Eugene Peterson? He translated the Bible in the Message. A couple people, Tim's really waving in the back. Eugene Peterson writes that all theology is rooted in geography. All of our theology is rooted in our geography. This means that our theology, our understanding of God is shaped by where we live. This is very evident in the big theological differences between the church and the world. Compare the church in Canada to that of 15 minutes south in the United States. Compare the church in the West to the church in the East. They're very different, because they've been shaped by our theology and our culture and our geography. So let's not limit our understanding and grasp of God to one place on the map. Let's allow God to teach us about his kingdom across the world. God's love for us, for you and I, is not rooted in our own personal geography. God's love for the world is rooted in who he is. And this is a beautiful reality. And here is a big challenge for us this morning. When the borders of our faith are limited by the borders of our country, culture, and what we've seen and experienced, we not only limit our faith, we miss what God's love is doing in the world he created and died for. That's what Mission Sunday is all about. Us learning together, growing together, being challenged together to see what God is doing in his good green earth. Shane Claiborne said, being a Christian is not about having new ideas, it's about having new eyes. So let's have new eyes this morning. Let's hear and see what God is doing in his beautiful country. And That's what Mission Sunday is all about. So I'm really excited. I'll stop talking. And I want to invite Chris to come up. Chris is Barrett is the National Director of the Navigators in Canada. And I'm so excited to hear what Chris has to share. I'm just going to say a prayer, and I'll get out of your way here, Chris. Here we go. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege and an honor it is to be together and to learn together, to read your word together. We serve you, God. We love you. And may we have the courage and faith to choose you this morning. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Nick. Thanks for that introduction. Yeah, so my name is Chris Barrett, and I serve as the National Director for the Navigators in Canada. And I'm going to share for about 15 minutes or so. We're going to look at a little story in the Gospels, and I'll sort of introduce a little bit about the vision of the Navigators. And then a good friend of mine and colleague, Dan McIver, is going to come up and share some stories of how God is at work locally and around the world. And I just want to start out by saying that the Navigators, our organization, our ministry, has been incredibly blessed by the Pier Church. Bob Castle, who many of you know, I'm sure all of you know, served as a board member for many years before I was around the Navigator Leadership Table. And currently, we are so fortunate to have Martin Brown as the chairman of our board for the Navigators of Canada. So, Martin, I'm just really grateful for the leadership that you have brought. And it's I know I've been blessed personally, and our organization has been blessed very much by Martin. And certainly, you've blessed us through your prayers and donations. So the Navigators, I guess together with the Pier Church, together with churches from across the country and around the world, we are really keen to see God's love, the news of God's rescuing love, the message of his love, move into the whole world. And as Navigators, we are really interested in participating in this through, well, by God's grace and with his help, but through guiding people into a deep, ongoing faith connection with Jesus, and to help them do the same for others. That's really what we're about. And so what I'd like to do in these next few minutes is explore a story, one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 2, of a beautiful story of healing and transformation, and hopefully through that story to sort of capture a little window into how the Navigators are seeking to help people grow in experiencing the good things that Jesus wants to bring into our lives. So, yeah, Ryan, if you want to pop the text up there for Mark chapter 2, I'm just going to take a moment. I'm going to read this little story, and I think the text is going to be up on the screen. You can follow along, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts about the story. So this is Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 12. Shall I just go ahead and read? Okay, very good. Okay, Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I love this story. You know, in this story, we see an incredible, beautiful picture of a life transformed. This man who was paralyzed, lying on a mat, cared for by his friends, brought to Jesus, experiences forgiveness and healing. To me, this is a beautiful picture of God's kingdom breaking in, bringing the good news of God's grace through Jesus and a healed life in a full color. And with stories in the Gospels, sometimes I find it interesting and helpful to sort of put myself in the story and sort of think about the story through the eyes of different characters. And certainly in the story that I just read, there are a number of different characters through whose eyes we could think about the story. You know, we could think of the story through the eyes of the teachers of the law. And certainly we read in the story that they were there to really, you know, challenge Jesus and were quite critical of him. We don't see a whole lot of faith expressed by them. And it's interesting, you know, there's a parallel passage in Luke's gospel towards the end of chapter 5. And in that story, that story about Jesus healing this same man, we find out that these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, it says it came from every town in Galilee, the same region that this town of Capernaum was in, and even from as far south as Jerusalem and in the province of Judea. And Jerusalem was about an 80 to 100 kilometer walk to the south of Capernaum. So people had come from all over to try to test Jesus. We could think about the story through Jesus' eyes and thinking of how he saw, you know, as he patiently taught the people in the house that were there to trap him, but at the same time, the eyes of compassion that he had for this hurting man. But I'd like to take a few minutes to think about this story through the eyes of the four people who were willing to pick up the corner of the stretcher that the paralyzed man was lying on. And I'd like to think about the types of relationships that they were making a priority in their lives. And Ryan, I don't know if you can pop up that the painting there. Is that Oh, great. Okay. So this is a painting by a Korean painter named Young Sung Kim, and basically it sort of captures a little scene in this story. And you can see sort of through the roof there the heads of these four people who are willing to pick up the corner of a stretcher. And I believe the title of this painting is Arise, Pick Up Your Bed, and Walk. It's an apt title, just sort of echoing the words that Jesus spoke to this paralyzed man. But if you think about these four people who were willing to pick up the corner of the stretcher, what were these relationships that they were prioritizing? Well, the first one I'd like to suggest to you, and I'm going to highlight three. I think there were sort of three types of relationships that they were really trying to make a priority in their lives. The first one is I'd like to suggest that they were captivated by Jesus. You know, it's a short story. We don't know how they encountered Jesus. We don't know why they had such faith in him, whether they themselves may have been healed at some point or a family member or they had heard him teach. But they were willing to sacrifice their time and their energy. They were willing to do some crazy and absurd things in order to help their friend experience Jesus' healing and forgiveness. They really did go out of their way and reorder their time, their energy, and their priorities because of who they believed that Jesus was. They had an incredibly high view of Jesus. But not only were they concerned about connecting deeply with Jesus and expressing their faith in him, they were also willing to work together. In this story, we don't have a depiction of somebody trying to be a superhero and do everything on their own. It's not one person picking up the paralyzed man and pushing through the crowd or trying to carry him up by himself up on top of the roof and sort of be the hero. We have four people following Jesus, seeking to work together to see God's purposes fulfilled in and through their lives. It's a beautiful picture of a little community on mission together. Their eyes fixed on Jesus, but aware of the needs of people around them. So I see these four stretcher bearers, they were prioritizing their relationship with Jesus, but they were also making a priority to work and connect and encourage others who are seeking to follow Jesus. And the third type of relationship that I see in this passage is the relationship that these four stretcher bearers had with the paralyzed man. Now, to be paralyzed in the ancient world was not a pleasant thing. Capernaum was not a big town, and chances are this paralyzed man would have spent his days either in the town market or at the city gates or along the main road begging. He really had no other choice. And it's interesting, I mentioned earlier that this house in Capernaum that Jesus was teaching at was filled with these religious leaders. And they had come from every town in Galilee. They had come from as far south as Jerusalem. And presumably, all, if not most, of these religious leaders had walked by the same paralyzed man as they went to this house in Capernaum. And yet these four stretcher bearers had the eyes to see the need of this person. These four stretcher bearers cared and engaged compassionately with this man. And so they worked together to bring him to Jesus' presence. And I believe the reason that this paralyzed man allowed these four stretcher bearers to bring him to Jesus is because he believed that they had his best interest in mind. He believed that they loved him and they cared about him. And so he was willing to allow them to bring him to Jesus. So definitely in this story, Jesus is the one who does the heavy lifting. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who forgives. But to me, it's incredibly honoring and giving us dignity as followers of Jesus that Jesus is willing to work through ordinary people. Jesus is willing to work through people who are putting their faith in him, seeking to love each other and work together, and who have a real vision and a heart for people who have yet to experience Jesus' healing and forgiveness. Now, the story ends in verse 12 of chapter 2, and so we don't know a whole lot about what happens to this paralyzed man after he's healed and he picks up his mat and he goes home. But I'd like to believe that because of the way he experienced the care and the attention, the sacrifice and the love of these four stretcher bearers, that he had a picture in his heart and in his mind of what it could look like for him to go on and pick up the corner of somebody else's stretcher and help them to experience Jesus' healing and forgiveness in their lives. And so in this little story and these little relationships that I've highlighted really captures, I think, the heartbeat of how we as navigators are seeking to help people grow and to grow into deep, ongoing faith connections with Jesus and do the same with others. We want to help people grow and understand how amazing and beautiful and significant Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. We want to help people grow in partnership and being on mission together with others who are seeking to follow Jesus. And we want to help people to grow and to see what it looks like to risk, to love, to sacrifice, and to serve people who are in desperate need of God's healing love through Jesus, and to go on and help others to do the same. So this is how we're trying to help people. Now I'd like to call up Dan McIver. And Dan currently serves as our missions director for the Navigators in Canada. He's a good friend of mine. He's also currently serving as the city director in Kingston for the Navigators and is involved in grassroots ministry. And Dan's going to come and just share some stories about the work of the Navs in Canada and different places around the world. So Dan, I'll hand the mic over to you now.
Thanks, Chris. I have three boys. They're 21 and 20, quick family, a couple years of having kids. And now my twins, my identical twins, are very musical. I'm not the most musical guy in the world, so I really appreciate the music here this morning. And there was a period of time where I thought I was listening to the most inspired bongo playing I've ever heard in my life. And then I realized there was a full drum kit beside him. So I appreciate music and the musical talents of my family. Although they're not interested in starting a family band, I don't know why. But anyway, So I just want to encourage you this morning. I've been encouraged over the years of 23 years in Kingston, and over that time, partnership with a peer church. We've already heard about Martin and Bob, but also over the years we've had an Eastern Ontario Emerging Leaders group, and we the peer church came behind us in a big way with that. And so right now the leaders we have, some of the leaders we have in our ministry have come out of this Emerging Leaders group. And even just to share a little bit of the work I'm doing today is actually following the fruit of that and seeing what those people are doing and seeking to encourage them in different places around the world. So one of those people is Megan, and she was came out of Chris's ministry in Ottawa, and just an incredible young woman, and she ministered there for a few years. She was an intern, and then now she's our city leader in Calgary, Alberta. And just before I took on the role as missions director, I was actually the coach for the Calgary ministry there as well. So just following the fruit and really being a cheerleader to the next generation as they step up and lead in our work and reach out to their community. And Megan is a tremendous example of that. Another person over the years who was part of those group meetings we used to have, we used to take our interns and go either to Bob or Martin's house and with just the hospitality of the families there. And we really were blessed. You know, this whole, you know, Kingston, Ottawa, Brockville, it's just a beautiful, right in between Brockville, and we would just meet and just have these developmental times together. So Kara was a part of that, and Kara is an incredible young woman, was a student at Queen's, did an internship with me there, and then ends up, of all things, doing a short-term trip to Angola. And that's another aspect of my role that I'm seeking to figure out is how do we train the next generation of missional leaders. And I know the Peer Church has a real commitment to taking youth into places where other countries where they're exposed to mission and how things are being done there. So Kara went to Angola, and now she's married. She has a little boy, and she's a missionary in Angola. And a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to see her, and I'm actually hoping to see her this year again as well. But I just found myself in Angola in the middle of the night trying to return a barbecue in a rural area. And I'm looking up at the African sky and thinking, how in the world did I end up here? And it's because of Kara's courage, Kara's faith, Kara's initiative, the call of God on Kara's life, that she took these brave steps to be there. And I was just coming along on her coattails to see what she was up to. And it was amazing. So Kara is another one. And then Carlos Vieira, he is an incredible young man. He's 28 years old. He's in Ecuador. And I actually just came back from Ecuador visiting him, seeing the ministry there. And I really learned some things about what it means to engage people in mission, defining how you disciple people in different contexts. So the context there is quite a unique one. It's Afro-Ecuadorian. So these are descendants of African slaves who escaped from mines in Colombia. And now they've been there 200 years. They speak Spanish. And they are in a very rural area. So it's 3 hours motorized dugout canoe from the nearest road. So very, very remote. And these are an incredible people. And Carlos has found, as he's engaged this community of 500 people in this remote area, he's reading the Bible with them. He's talking about God. He's spreading the gospel. But then he's found, well, in these homes, in this community, there's a lot of domestic abuse. There's sexual abuse. There's these deep brokenness and needs that the people are experiencing. And he's just found, as I'm trying to disciple and reach out and tell them about the love of God, if I don't engage them on these levels, you know, it's hard for them to hear. So what he's done, he's partnering with an organization called Peace and Hope in Ecuador. And they're a faith-based Christian organization that helps with families, family violence. There's a legal team. They have pastors and so they go in and they help with some of these issues. And so really just learning from Carlos, this idea of, you know, development, of helping with real tangible needs and the gospel. Sometimes we separate those two things. Sometimes we kind of think it's one or the other. It really is both. And as you just, your love draws you into reaching out to people, you know, you find out where they're hurting and what they need and you want to help. And how do you figure that out? So Carlos is an amazing guy, and I was just so encouraged to see the work that he's doing. And he's come out of this Emerging Leaders project that we had and been trained, as well as Kara. And Bruce would be another one. So Bruce is the campus staff at McMaster. So if any of you have folk going to McMaster, he's a great contact there. And he's a beautiful guy, and he's leading, and he came out of the ministry again in Ottawa with Chris, and just a fantastic leader in our work. So it's just really exciting to see, you know, the partnership between, you know, Kingston, Ottawa, Brockville, developing emerging leaders who go on to make a difference around the world. So as Chris mentioned, I'm also involved in Kingston, and I've been there 23 years and seen, you know, a lot of people come through. Really, we focus, a big part of my focus has always been on the next generation. And so, you know, whether it's Queen's University or St. Lawrence College or the Royal Military College, I just really have a heart for that next generation. I'm excited when I talk to Nick and I hear about some of the initiatives that's going on with the youth here in Brockville, and just that's the future for all of us. And so putting in good investment and focus and time and energy and speaking of God's love to the next generation that end up leading us all is such a vital part of this work. Yeah, so just in this past year, Adam has come on staff with us in Kingston, and he was formerly the director of Nightlight, which is a drop-in center for the marginalized folk in Kingston and people who are struggling with housing and things like that. And that's something that's been growing on my heart over the years, just, you know, how do we engage those who are on the margins in our community? And I know from years past and even walking around with Bob and seeing some of the work that's being done in this community that's a bit real heartbeat for you folks as well. And really, like, I see that as mission. That is a vital part of our mission. The gospel, all over the gospel, you see examples of the importance of reaching out to the those who are suffering and in need. And Adam is, so now he's on staff in Kingston and at Queen's, specifically, we've experienced a real encouraging breakthrough there in terms of the interfaith chaplaincy that's at Queen's. It's an area where there's not a lot of Christian evangelical presence. It's an interfaith scenario, and I've become friends with the Queen's chaplain and really had a door open to us as they've moved into a new space there. And now Adam is on the interfaith chaplaincy team there. And we have some office hours. And just a couple days ago, just before I came here, he was sitting there reading his Bible, and the phone rang, and he picked it up, and it was a student who's from an atheist background, has a lot of questions about faith and Christ, and Adam was able to get together with her and is now walking with her through the scriptures. And that's really encouraging to me because I know a lot of you folks will know that our culture and society, there's a lot of closed doors. And so where we see an open window for investment and for being in the center of what's going on in the university, it's a really encouraging development. And Adam is a real blessing. Another he's about 38, coming into Navigators, and a different avenue than than our emerging leaders focus. But God, it seems to be bringing around good people and really putting some wind in our sails as we seek to reach out to the next generation. Yeah, I'm just going to wrap up here because I know we've been speaking for a while, but I just want to encourage you with just one other story. Actually, coming back to Carlos again, because I just came from Ecuador just over a week ago. He has a youth group there, and he invests in this youth, and it just points to some of the social challenges and issues in this village and how Carlos is seeking to be used by God in that context. So he was asking the young men in the village what it means to be a good father. And I don't know, when you hear that question, you know, you sort of have a little bit of a list in your mind of what it means to be a good father. And even myself in my journey, I have some ideas. And whenever he asked young men in the village what it means to be a good father, the answer was always the same. It was just one answer, was to give money. To give money to, you know, your kid and the mother. And it was really a shocking answer to me. And as Carlos sort of helped me understand, is this challenge in that community is that, just around fatherhood and around the culture there being a male-dominated culture, and some of the, again, talking about peace and hope and some of the social family issues. And so Carlos, in a beautiful way, is walking through the scriptures with these young men and helping them to understand. You can imagine what their understanding of their own Heavenly Father would be if that's the only sort of responsibility or sense of family engagement that they would have. So again, that this idea of the gospel, of spreading the gospel, meeting tangible needs, coming together in a beautiful way as we engage in mission. So thanks for your time.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much, Dan and Chris, for sharing about what God is doing in your ministry. And I love Mark chapter 2. What a crazy passage. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Staggering verse. We can stand in and believe for our friends, for our community, when they don't yet believe. This is a shocking, beautiful verse. So thanks so much for sharing, guys. I'm actually going to invite you guys to come up, and I'd like to ask you guys a few questions about how we can continue to pray for you guys and the Navigators, and then we're going to have our missions committee come up and pray for them as well with Martin. How can we continue we support the Navigators in our relationship with you? How can we continue to pray for you? What are some things that we can do specifically and pray for specifically for both of you guys?
Well, I'll mention one and then Dan will pass over to you. One thing that comes to mind, Dan mentioned this idea of emerging leaders, and one of the things that Dan did before he stepped into the missions director role was he and one of his colleagues launched a more formalized intern program with the Navigators across Canada, and currently we have 6 interns participating in this program. There's another couple of people in the Ottawa area who have taken over the leadership of that, and so we're in the process of recruiting for anybody who, you know, I guess between the ages of maybe 18 and 28, who would be interested in getting practical experience in life-on-life, whole-life discipleship, to sign up for a 1 or 2 year part-time or full-time internship experience. So that's something that's on our heart that I appreciate prayer for.
Absolutely.
Yeah, send your young folks to Kingston, Queens. not that there's any competition between Ottawa and Kingston or anything like that, but like I say, it's amazing to see the fruit of the partnership that's already, you know, been there, and that was one of the things I was hoping to bring to you guys, is just to let you guys see that. So, your prayers, your just connection. We'll have our some information, our cards, if you know of folks that, that you have a heart for who are coming to our areas. We'd love to invest in your people.
That's great. Queen student in the back right now. we love to partner with people at the pier, and we've been partnering with Navigators for a long time. So we're going to be together this afternoon and in the foyer. If you have any questions for these guys, come talk to them. And if you have further questions, you can talk to Dan Pauls. He's the chair of our missions committee. And we'd love to share more stories and have you guys continue to pray for the Navigators and Chris and Dan.